the Revelation. And let me ask you to join with me there, please. Revelation chapter 7. Last week we talked about the sealing of the witnesses, 144,000 Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and so now, as we look beginning in verse 9 of chapter 7, we see some of the results of those witnesses. Now, the reason I share that with you is it is so important that we see God's plan is being fulfilled. So when people talk about Israel, Israel had a place in God's plan in that day, in the Old Testament day. He has a place for Israel in this day, and he has a fulfillment with Israel in the Lord's day. And so, is Israel as a nation important? It certainly is, not because I think so, but because you can't read the Bible without understanding that. And if you see some folks, I know they struggle with this, but it is so clear. Last week we saw the enumerating by tribe. So it's a matter of emphasis with God that He's saying, I am using Israel as I choose and as I've always planned. So let's look at Revelation 7 and verse 9. And John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come with our praise, and we do thank You, Lord, indeed, for Your holy word. We thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit. He moves among us, illuminating, magnifying Your word, applying Your holy word to our hearts. Lord, help us to be obedient as Your Holy Spirit guides us into a greater understanding of Your call for our lives. Help us to be obedient as we leave this place, more like Christ than we came in. For we pray for His glory and in His holy name. Amen. Excuse me, I have a little trouble in my throat today. Pardon? Well, I've already drained the water, so it's... Do you mind sharing your water? It's okay. 38 years of this, we're all right. We've given each other whatever we're going to give each other at this point. Thank you. So we see, last week we saw a very specific people. Who was it? It was the Jewish people. These are the witnesses from these tribes of Israel. We know specifically which tribes are named. We know exactly. So there's no question, and I keep saying this because I run into people who say, well, I have these questions about, and I look at the passage of the Bible they're talking about. Well, how can you have a question here? It's very clear that God is using the nation of Israel as He always intended. Now, let me share this with you. Dear friend, you were created in the image of God so that God, your Creator, could have fellowship with you. Now, that's how that began. In the beginning, God, back in Genesis. And so it wasn't long until Adam and Eve, your grandparents, sinned and broke that image, that perfect image of God. Now, there had to be a plan of rescue, a plan of redemption. And you know what? There was. There was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world that we're going to see later in Revelation. But between the time of the garden and the time of the crucifixion and the time of the lamb coming to judge, God had a redemption plan, and it involved a certain people. It was the defendants. Do you have anything for my tongue? My throat's doing better. My tongue is not working. The descendants of Shem, and then the descendants of Abraham, and then those who followed after King David. Okay, it is the people who serve even today with that memory in mind. They still talk about Abraham, Moses, and David. And so Moses was given the law so that people could know. And please remember, as we saw in Exodus, there was a great multitude that came out of Egypt with the Israelites. Why? Because they had seen the power, the omnipotence, in fact, of the Almighty God when God, the living God, confronted the false gods of Pharaoh in Egypt. Right? So he's always about salvation. So let's look at this as we can for just a moment regarding Israel. Israel was a nation identified specifically for service. Now, God loves everyone, every human being that has ever walked the earth, God loves perfectly, equally. And we've talked about this a lot. God does not judge people. He judges sin because he is righteous. He has to. Okay, so let's look at this. Let's look at Israel for just a moment and understand why the first eight verses of this chapter are so important about the remaining of the chapter. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This is the covenant of God with Abram, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He's promising Abram a land. I will make of thee a great nation. He's promising him a people. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He's promising that he'll be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And listen very carefully. If this is not emphasized in your Bible some way, you might want to consider that. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What was the purpose of Abraham's covenant? Abraham, we're going back a long way. And what God was saying is, you're to be my witnesses in the world. You're to be my witnesses in this earth so that people know that there's a living God. Now, what happened with that? To be quite honest, they did exactly what we do. So often we don't do what God has called us to do. They began to do something else. And so by the time that Jesus comes, the Pharisees are looking at people saying, they're inferior to me. I hope they don't touch me. If they happen to touch my robe, I've got to go to the priest and be cleansed because we are so superior to those Gentile dogs. So you see where things were supposed to begin with Abram. He had a promise from God. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have a great land. You're going to have a great people. You're going to be a nation, and you'll be a great blessing to all the nations of the world, to all families of the world. Why? Because he knew Abraham was a great man of faith, the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 11. And he knew the living God. Dear friends, do you understand the obligation that you and I have by our relationship with the living God. Do you know your responsibility as a witness of the living God? Are you executing, as a disciple of Christ, His mission for your life? Now listen to me carefully. There's a big problem in our lives when we acknowledge the living God somehow and we don't live as He's commanded. It brings the omniscient God, Jesus Christ. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's a puzzle to the God who knows everything. How can you possibly call me Lord and then disobey me over here? How is it that you're going to live the way that you choose to live and yet you call me Lord? You see, the problem with the covenant with Abraham was it was between a perfect, righteous God and a man. And Abraham was more or less, at various times, committed to God. And so was Isaac. I mean, Isaac was ready, apparently, to be offered as a sacrifice. He said, hey, Dad, I see the knife, I see the fire, I see the wood. Where is the sacrifice? And he just wanted to be sure about this. But Abraham trusted that God would provide his own sacrifice, and he did. God will provide himself the ram. And so when we see what was supposed to be with Abraham's covenant, and we see what became of the covenant a few thousand years later, it wasn't quite that long, was it? So from Abraham to Jesus was a couple thousand years, wasn't it? You know, so, but the truth of the matter is, that ought to spur us on to understand that God is expecting something of us. What is He expecting? This is the fulfillment in chapter 7. This is what God always expected. Now, did he always know everything? God has always known everything that's knowable. Everything that is, God has always known. And so He knew that the people of those tribes would not be faithful. Interesting, isn't it? You ever hear people talk about the lost tribes of Israel? No, you've never heard that. Yes, you have. Okay, well, so some people talk about the lost tribes of Israel. Who are they lost to? Us. God hadn't lost anything, right? God knows everything. And so when the time comes, He will appoint these witnesses. And by the way, there are people who say, I've shared this with you. There are commentaries that would say, well, you know, it never says anything about these people preaching. Listen, servant of God, your life is a sermon. The Bible, in the New Testament, Paul writes about our lives being like poems, poema, okay? And we are to reveal the truth of God's grace and love. And by the way, joy, celebrate, we said celebrate a while ago. By the way, joy of our life in Christ. That is normal Christianity. That is what we normally should be doing because of what God has done and is doing in us. And so we see that Israel was a nation of service. Were they created in the image of God for fellowship? Yes. Did He have a great desire to be in fellowship with them? Yes. Did they allow that? About as well as we have. Right? Because we erect a lot of religious things, and we erect these different kind of distractions, and we turn to God and say, hey, this is the way we do it. Hope you like that. I can share this with you. I don't think your father likes it when we make up our own rules. I think he really, really would like for us to live according to the standard that he's shown us. Okay, so we see then that Israel is in fact a nation of service, a nation of servants, and we see that fulfilled there. And then it says in verse 9, after this I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number. In other words, it says, We knew 144,000 exactly, 12,000 from each tribe. They were from Israel. Okay, so we knew exactly who they were. This group is huge. It's impossible to measure them. The numbers are so high, it escapes comprehension. And so John says, I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number of, listen, all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb. All nations, all kindred, all tongues. Why? Because that's exactly what God intended from the very beginning, that all people should come to Him. Now, please understand something. We have, in the midst of this struggle right now that we're having about denying the truth, people talking about one group mattering more than other groups, one color being more important than other people. Do you hear what I'm saying? You ever heard of Black Lives Matter? Some of you have, right? Have you heard the news lately? Okay, so we have people, listen to me carefully. I shared with you about a year ago when Black Lives Matter began thrusting itself into the news, that they were a Marxist group that had a satanic impulse. Listen to me carefully. You can say the very same thing about anybody who wants to identify, these people are special. These people are less than. Listen to me carefully. I don't care what you call it, KKK or BLM or Antifa or whoever is doing it. Whenever somebody says, these people are less, the Nazis. I mean, we think so clearly, we're so clear about our hatred for what the Nazis stood for. And yet, isn't that exactly what it was? These people, and there were a lot of people on Hitler's hit list, right? If you've ever gone to the death camps, Suzanne and I had the privilege of visiting a couple of them, and Flossenbürg is where Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave his life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great pastor. And oh, by the way, the reason that he was arrested, he was a Christian witness, and that was bad enough. The reason he was arrested, if you go back in the history, is because it appears that he was involved with the planning of an attempt on Hitler's life. That's almost like pastor getting involved in politics, isn't it? Yeah. So I'm telling you, Christian, we need to be willing to stand against what is wrong. And when people say, these people are different, these people, because listen, we don't ever identify people that are different unless they're less than us. You see what I'm saying? I don't need to identify someone who's superior than me. I don't. You'll never hear people say, well, that group, well, they're just so much better than us. Right? We always identify people who we're better than. And that's a lie. And where do lies come from? Satan. Right? And so God has created us in His image, and He expects His servants, Jewish or otherwise, to be recognizing that and be at work. Go with me to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. And these are words of warning about the end days, the last days, the end times. And so the Apostle Peter writes in chapter 3 of his second epistle, verse 9, very important verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you catch that? How Peter tied repentance with escaping perishing. You don't have to perish, but we should come to repentance. Why? Please hear this. The Bible tells us you need never be ashamed. The Bible tells us you need never be ashamed, but you do need to know that you and I stand guilty of sin. What is the remedy for sin? There's one that was righteous. He was the sacrifice. and he is fully sufficient for all sin, for all people, for all times. And so it is Jesus Christ. And so we understand, so we have to come in repentance to escape the perishing. People talk about, well, I don't know God's will. Let me share with you something about God's will that you can be absolutely certain of. God is not willing that any should perish. So anyone who has died and gone to hell, and that's a real place, a literal place. So if they've died and gone to hell, it's against the will of God. That's not His will, but these people have been against the will of God all of their lives, and they've rejected God's opportunity to confess and repent and, listen, come back into fellowship with God. I almost shouted. That would have scared some folks. Listen, think of this. When we come to Christ, you have eternal life. We know that, right? You have eternal life. But do you know what else you have? From the moment that you are in Christ, God sees you as righteous as Christ Himself, because you've been washed in the blood of Christ, which is completely righteous, and you have all of the righteousness of Christ. That ought to excite you a little bit more than you're showing right now, to be honest with you. The truth of the matter is, that's not the end of it. The reason that you receive that righteousness is so that you can immediately be in fellowship with whom? Our Father who is in heaven. You're not servants anymore, you're children. Jesus Christ said, call Him Abba, Daddy. When you pray, pray to your Father, and He will bring you good things, right? If your Father of this earth gives you good things, how much more your Heavenly Father who is righteous, right? And so, listen, we are missing the fact that we can be in perfect fellowship with God because of the righteousness of Christ as we confess and repent of the sins of our lives day after day, moment after moment, and we can be in perfect relationship with God. And so, the opposite of being in perfect relationship with God is going away from God. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you keep going away from God and going away from God, and sooner or later, this mortal life is over, and you have an eternity away from God. That's what happens. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now listen, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, the apostle saying, seeing how you know this is true, how should your life reflect that truth? Shouldn't that be the way you talk? Shouldn't that be the way that you live? Shouldn't that be your testimony that I'm a child of God? It should be for every one of us, in fact. Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, verse 13, you may have not had emphasized before, so catch this, if you will. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Why is it that people who are not saved don't go to heaven? Because there's no righteousness in them. You, dear friend, you and I, as wonderful as you are, you're a great person. I'm sure you're a wonderful, wonderful person. But there is no righteousness in you of yourself. All the righteousness that you have has come to you from the only place righteousness comes, and that is from Jesus Christ. You have no righteousness. I have no righteousness. Everything that is righteous comes to us from Christ Himself. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. That makes sense now, doesn't it? And so there's nothing that I do that is righteous It is Christ that is righteous because of His blood. I am seen by God Himself as righteous as Christ. And so, we dwell in righteousness. This is silly, I know. We talked about Nazis, but how would you like to go to heaven and have Hitler as your neighbor? How silly is that, right? Well, he's not going to be there. You know, I know I shouldn't say who is and who is not going to heaven. I'm kind of certain about Hitler, okay? I don't know how you feel about it. But how could you possibly have righteousness living for eternity beside someone who is wicked, murderous, tyrant? It can't be. And so when we see heaven, we need to understand heaven is going to be wonderful because everyone there is going to be my brother or my sister. We're going to have this perfect love for one another. You know, you have love based upon relationships now, don't you? Come on, admit it. You love some people more than you do others. Some of you love those little children more than you do me. I love them more than I love me. I'll be honest with you, they're more lovable than I am, okay? That's just the way we are. They're sweet and I'm not. They're pretty and I'm not. It's easy to understand this. But when we get to heaven, your wife, you won't love your wife more than you love someone, a brother or sister in India that you never met before heaven. It'll be the perfect love of God. Your husband will be no more important to you than someone from Brazil that you never heard of. He's your brother or she's your sister, and there's a perfect love that we have for one another. We're not really capable of doing that. I know, I recognize that. So, but here's what I want you to see. Let's go back, if I can, to Revelation chapter 7. Because it says something here that I think we ought to kind of catch a little bit. And that is, he says, these people, by the way, they are the ones who have died to take on the name of Christ. Why? They're from the tribulation. It says they're from the tribulation. So they said, oh, the rapture that occurred, remember chapter 4, we said, well, this is the implication of what Thessalonians is talking about. This is the rapture, that thing we call the rapture has occurred here, and suddenly John is in heaven looking at things and not sending messages to the church. Churches, the seven churches. And so here we are, and this great multitude, there's going to be this huge number of people come to Christ during the tribulation, which means they will gladly give their head to give their heart to Christ. Think about that. They will be beheaded. They will die. They will be executed because they will not, after having the opportunity to see the real Christ, to understand that Christ is the Savior, they will cling to Him even to the point of death. Listen to me carefully. That is normal Christianity. We talk about martyrs. The Greek word martyr means witness. The reason people are called martyrs is because so many Christian witnesses died in the first century. That's the word that got applied to them. They would not give up Christ even if it meant death. That is normal Christianity. Dear friends, if you're not living a sacrificial life, if you can't point to something about your life that you're sacrificing for Christ, it's not between you and me, it's not between you and anybody, it's between you and God. If you can't point to something about your life that is sacrificed for Christ, there's something wrong with your relationship with Christ. I'm just saying, when you start praying this evening, you go into your closet and you pray wherever you pray and you get serious with God and say, God, what is it about me that I should be giving up that I'm not giving up? What is it about me that I ought to be willing to risk to put at risk for the glory of Christ? Because he says here in Revelation chapter 7, therefore are they before the throne of God, because they were willing to sacrifice themselves to accept Christ, because they died as martyrs, as we say. And there are millions and millions and millions of people, listen to me carefully, millions of people will die as martyrs because they know that Christ has an eternity for them. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among... Who is he that sitteth on the throne? God himself. Remember? We saw that earlier. And the Lamb. He that sits on the throne is the Father, and the Lamb is with him, right? Okay. Okay, so they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into the living fountains of waters. And listen, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We will have not divine comprehension or knowledge or something, but we will have perfect knowledge in heaven. There will be things that you do not understand now that you will understand in heaven. There will be things that you know in heaven that are beyond us now. We won't have omniscience like God, but we will have a great understanding. Things will not be withheld as they are now. But a dear friend of mine, just love her dearly, but she's of the opinion that there are people, when the Bible talks about this great cloud of witnesses, there are people in heaven that are, and as a matter of fact, there's a great song talking about that, this great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, right? Please hear this. When you get to heaven and the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, you will have perfect knowledge, but you will have no distractions from the thing that should be the focus of your life right now. And that is Jesus Christ. I mean, I know there are things going on. I mean, got to go to work. Got to pay the bills. Got to do this. Got to do that. Got to contend with this. And got this, that, and all those. I know. I mean, I've experienced a little bit of that myself. Okay? But what I'm saying is, right now, our focus should be upon Jesus Christ. Because in heaven, the reason he's going to wipe away all tears is because all the things that caused us great harm, great hurt in our hearts, will not be our focus. He will be. And so as much as some people like to say, well, I think my loved one is up there and they're looking down on me and we're doing it. Dear friend, I don't want to cause any difficulty for you, but your loved one loves Jesus more than they love you, or they wouldn't be in heaven, okay? Right? Now, right now, what we should understand is we should love Jesus more than we do each other. I love her. I love Jesus more. She knows it. She loves Jesus more than she loves me. I know that. Okay? That's normal Christianity. That's normal. And so when we talk about wiping away all tears, it's because the joy of Christ will be complete. You know, he's come that we might have life, have it abundantly. I have come that their joy might be complete. Well, that's when it's completed. Because none of these things... Do you remember the story about Lazarus and the rich man? We talked about that a few weeks ago. So it's the rich man looking from Hades over into paradise that says, man, this is tough. I hate this place. I'm in torment. Lazarus was what? He was in the bosom of Abraham being comforted. I don't think Lazarus even knew what was going on over there. Right? I believe that when we get to heaven, all that will be of our concern is, what is it that the Father and the Lamb have for us? We'll be praying, we'll be, not necessarily praying, we'll be praising him and singing. For those of you who enjoy singing, wonderful. Those of you who can't sing very well, you're still going to sing. I don't know if you're going to sing any better in heaven or not, but you're going to sing because that's what's right. The joy will come out in song. The joy of being with the Lamb. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you bless us. We do thank you, Lord, that you have, before the creation, you had a plan to bring us to salvation so that you could spend eternity with us. Lord, help us to be committed to you. Help us to live as disciples of Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.